Good morning and welcome to Study His Word Radio. I'm Pastor Craig and we're going to get started in just a second here. I've got a good study for you this morning. This morning we'll be doing a study in the book of Philemon, which is a short little book in the New Testament. You can find it right before the book of Hebrews. So let's get started.
Let us go to the Lord in prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here this morning. Father, thank you for the fellowship we have with like believers, Father. Thank you for the opportunity that you have given us your word and that we can study it, the opportunity to have it there in front of us, to read it, to learn it, to apply it to our lives. Father, we lift up to you the prayer requests that we carry with us, and just ask that you do your will in each and every one of those situations. Father, just ask that you would bless this time for our edification and ultimately for yours. All these things we ask in your Son's name. Amen. Last week we were in Ephesians chapter 5. We were specifically looking at verses 25, 6, and 7. 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. And that very first command there in verse 25, where Paul says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for. We talked about that last week. This morning, I want to look at something that I think kind of expounds upon that command or gives us a picture of that. So we're going to look at the book of Philemon today, which Philemon in your Bibles, it's right before Hebrews. Part of my reason for wanting to look at this morning is, in the course of my work this week, I was having a conversation with a man, and he was explaining to me that he was having a hard time forgiving his wife for a couple of things that she had done, and especially considering that she didn't think she'd done anything wrong, and she wasn't even going to ask him to forgive her because she didn't think he'd done anything wrong, and yet he was hurt, but he didn't understand why he should forgive her if she's not even going to ask for forgiveness. So I want to look here at the book of Philemon because it expounds upon, it gives us the picture of loving somebody as Christ loves. And Philemon is, if you're familiar with it, it is primarily about forgiveness. But forgiveness is just one aspect of Christ's love. And the book of Philemon, I think we'll see this morning, that the book of Philemon is truly a picture of a practical example of living like Christ. We'll see how Paul demonstrates a Christ-like life and a Christ-like love as we look at this book of Philemon. So that, in my mind, gives us a practical picture of what it is for husbands to love their wives just as Christ loves the church. And really, it even goes beyond loving your wives as Christ loved, but it's all about us living a Christ-like life. So let's look at the book of Philemon here. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, Being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you then count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. That is the book of Philemon. That's Paul's personal letter to a brother. I'll be honest with you, this is my favorite book in the entire Bible. I've spent a lot of time teaching this and a lot of time reading it, and I just love this book. So I will do my best to make sure that we end this in time for everybody to be at work tomorrow. Paul is in prison in Rome, and he's writing this letter to Philemon, who, as we'll see, has a church at his house. And it's in regards to a slave of Philemon's by the name of Onesimus, who ran away to Rome. And while Onesimus is in Rome as a runaway slave, because that's a good place, if you were a slave who'd run away, Rome was a good place to go to hide, because it was so huge and so well populated, and a large percentage of the population was slaves, it would be easy to get lost in the crowd in Rome. That's most likely the reason Onesimus ran away. We find out in here that he had done something, you know, a lot of speculation about, and we'll see why that speculation later on, but, you know, that he had stole money or stole goods or something from Philemon. We don't know the exact, but those are the main characters. We have Paul in prison. We have him writing this letter to Philemon, who is a slave owner and has a church in his house, and then we have this Onesimus, who is the runaway slave. All right, verse 1. Paul opens up and says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. You know, typically when we write letters, we start our letter out with, you know, dear so-and-so. But it was the custom of that time in that culture, the salutation would open up with who the letter was from. That's why it starts out, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So the letter is from Paul. And it was just the way they did it in those times. Anyhow, so it's Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. You know, it's interesting here because in some of Paul's other letters to churches and his epistles, he starts out and says, refers to himself as an apostle or as a slave of Christ. And here, he specifically says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, he is in prison because of the fact that he is a Christian and he is an evangelist and he is spreading the gospel, and that is why. So Paul is saying, he's not saying just a prisoner or a prisoner in Rome, but he's saying a prisoner of Christ, because Paul's life is devoted to the sake of the gospel, and because of his devotion to the sake of the gospel and because of the will of Christ, Paul is a prisoner. And he's saying, I am a prisoner of Christ. That's what got him in prison. He says, I am a prisoner of Christ. So it's addressed to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. And then he goes on and mentions the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. It's fairly well believed that Apphia, because that is a female name, would have been Philemon's wife. And most experts believe that Archippus is probably their son. But Paul refers to him as a fellow soldier. And they have a church that meets there in their house, which is where the church is met. And it would have been typical, because this church met in Philemon's house, it would have been typical that this letter from Paul would have been read to all the believers there. We see in the epistles where, you know, he writes it to the church at Corinth or writes it to the church at Ephesus. Those letters were read in the church. So this letter from Paul, even though it's a personal letter to Philemon, would have been read in the church. That will help hold Philemon accountable for the instructions that Paul is going to give him in this letter. Basically, this is an instruction to the church on the matter of forgiveness. And again, even though we won't see that word forgiveness mentioned in here, it's all about forgiveness, and it's all about demonstrating Christ-like love. Verse 3 says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." It's interesting, if you go back and you look through them, all 13 of Paul's epistles have that type of a greeting, the grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Either those exact words or very similar words in all 13 of Paul's letters. It's interesting because it emphasizes the fact that the grace and the peace that we have come from where? They come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the grace, which is the means of our salvation, which results in the peace that we experience. So he talks about grace and peace. Grace causes our salvation. We receive peace. Verses 4 and 5, actually. "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints." You know, it's interesting because, you know, Paul says right there, "I thank my God, making mention of you in my prayers." And, you know, that's one thing I think sometimes as Christians we don't do enough of, is thanking God in our prayers for those other brothers and sisters in Christ that are doing the work of Christ, that are, you know, in the trenches, that are maybe, you know, personally doing things for us. And Paul says, you know, I'm mentioning you in my prayers to God, and I thank God. Because he says, "Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints." Notice that he mentions love, hearing of your love and faith. Faith comes first. Love is a result of it. It's when we have the faith that we're able to have the love. And there were some conversations this morning before church about us having love for all brothers and sisters. And it's because of our faith that we can have the love. That's where the love comes from. I do want to look at one real quick scripture here. Turn to John 13. John 13, verses 34 and 35, Christ is speaking to the disciples. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Guys, that's the bearing of fruit. That is, the fruit that we bear is the love that we have for one another. And, you know, Christ makes that point, is that's how other people will know that you are my disciples, is that by the love that you have for others. There are three times in the Gospels where Christ tells what a believer looks like, how people will know you're a believer, and this is one of them. One of the signs that Christ said that you are a true believer, that you're a true follower, that you're a disciple, is that people will see that you have love for one another. Let's see here. Anyhow, he's back in 5, and he says, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And you know, it's interesting because he hears this. And I'm hearing about your love, and I'm hearing about how you, the love that you have toward the other saints. He probably heard it from Onesimus. He's probably heard it from others. His letter is going to be delivered, and Epaphras, who's delivering it, this letter to Philemon, or actually it's Tychicus, I'm sorry. Tychicus, who's delivering this letter, he's probably another one, you know, as informing Paul that this is what's going on in that church, is that they have these love toward all the saints. And by the way, just on a minor note, in the Greek, that is in the present tense. So it's telling about the condition, is that they have love for the saints. And I make that point because one of the things that in the book of Revelation, the seven letters to the seven churches, one of the things that Christ rebukes the church at Ephesus for is that they lost their love. And so that's why Paul, and Paul's not making that point because of the book of Revelation, by saying that Paul is making this point is that I hear about this. You guys do have love for the others. That shows us how important love is. And again, we were talking about that earlier today about loving as Christ loves. Okay, verse 6. And that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. This is faith in action, that these people are doing good works and they're having love for each other, and that's faith in action. And that's what he's saying here, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of the good things that you're doing. So in other words, your sharing of the faith is effective because of what you're doing. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Why is Paul joyful? He has joy in his heart because he's hearing that other people are being refreshed by this individual. We can never underestimate the importance of encouragement that's given to one another, refreshing that's given to one another, building up that's given to one another. And that's what Paul says brings him great joy. Brings him great joy knowing that that other saints have been refreshed by this man. Now we're going to get into the real crux of the matter. This is kind of all the opening. And now we're going to really get to the heart of what this letter is all about. Verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What Paul's saying here in verse 8 is, I could be very bold in Christ and command you what to do. Okay? Because of Paul's apostolic authority, he could command Philemon what to do. But he says, but Paul goes on there and says, but yet I would rather not do that. My desire is that you do what you do by choice, not obligation. Paul's going to ask this man to do something, and Paul's saying, I could command you to do that. But I don't want you to do it out of obligation. I want you to do it out of desire. And so verse 8, that therefore, and you know, we've talked before about when you see that word therefore, kind of Paul laid all that groundwork in the opening, and this therefore is what ties that all together. Those verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 where he's talking about love and faith, now Paul says therefore. Therefore what? Therefore, because of the love and the faith, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm not going to command you to do it. I'm going to ask you to do it. And I'm going to ask you to do it based on love and faith. That's why Paul just ran through all that about love and faith, because that's the basis for the action. He doesn't want it to be a commanded action. He wants it to be an action based on love and faith. And, you know, in our lives, the things that we do should not be because we feel we're obligated or commanded to do them, But the things we do should be, we should do them because out of love and out of our faith, we desire to do them. Anytime we have, anytime the do's and the don'ts that we can find in the Bible are hung over our head, or we hang them over our head, or others hang them over our head, then it's not being done out of love. It's being done out of a sense of obligation. And that's Paul's whole point here. It should be done out of love. It should be done out of love and faith. Paul refers to himself as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul, chronologically, was an old man, but probably more than anything, just the harshness of his life as a Christian probably aged him very much and made him feel like an old man. And then he also talks here about, you know, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And again, it goes back to, he doesn't pull his apostle card. He doesn't pull out that card and say, you know, I'm an old man, but I'm still an apostle. He says, you know, I'm going to ask you to do something, and this is me, the old man, and the prisoner of Christ. What it does is it puts Paul on the same level with Philemon. They're co-servants. They're brothers in Christ. Paul is a prisoner serving time. Okay? It puts him on, it puts him and Philemon on equal footing, as opposed to Paul being the apostle, Philemon being the follower. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Onesimus, that's the name of the slave, and in Greek it means useful. And Paul says here that whom I have begotten while in my chains. Obviously, they connected somehow in Rome, and circumstances we don't know, but they connected somehow in Rome, and that because of their contact, Onesimus became a believer in Christ. That's what Paul's saying here, that, you know, I have begotten him while in chains. So while in prison, Onesimus became a Christian under Paul. He was not a Christian before. As Paul's saying, he was begotten, which means he was born. And essentially, he was born again. But he was born a believer while Paul was in chains. Amazing when you stop and think about it. And we have other evidence that even when Paul was in prison, he was sharing the gospel and people were getting converted. You know, we can look at some of his other letters and we see that. But, you know, it's kind of interesting when you stop and think about it, because it's, you know, I have this picture of Paul. It doesn't matter where he is or what he's doing. If you're near him, you're going to hear the gospel message. I mean, you stop and think about it. Paul was the prisoner, but really the guards were the prisoners, because they had to listen to him and they couldn't get away from him. So he took his imprisonment and turned it into, you know, gospel sharing opportunities that bore a lot of fruit. All right, verse 11, speaking of Onesimus, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. Much has been written about that, that profitable, unprofitable, because the name Onesimus means useful. And Paul's saying, you know, at one time he was, you know, useful, and then he ran away and he's useless. So don't want to make too big deal about the name thing. What's important here in verse 11 is who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. That's a picture of the radical transformation that grace does to people. When Onesimus became converted to a believer, he went from being useless or unprofitable to his owner to now, because of the radical change of grace, now he's useful to Paul and Philemon. And that's Paul's main point here. We don't want to spend too much time talking about that play on words. We don't want to miss the point that it's when we're transformed by grace, that it's a radical transformation in our lives. So Paul goes on, verse 12, and says, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. So in verse 12, he's saying, you know, I'm sending him back. He's going to be sending him back with Tychicus with this letter. And incidentally, Paul would have sent him back with people because it would have been too dangerous for Onesimus to return on his own. You know, Paul says, hey, you need to get back to Philemon and go. But as a runaway slave, even if he was returning, he could still be taken to prison. So, you know, Paul's sending him back with people basically for his own protection and for his own safety. So Paul says, I'm sending him back. He says, you therefore receive him. That is my own heart. Paul's saying here, look, you receive him because he's my heart. You know, so you're receiving my heart. It's not that you're just receiving Onesimus back. You're receiving my own heart. And it goes back to the previous verses. You know, I've begotten him. He's a convert under my teaching, and he's my heart, and please receive him back. And in verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. So, you know, Paul's like, hey, I'd like to keep him, you know, because he is very useful to me. He could minister to me in this situation. So he's become converted, and he's now a servant of the Lord, and I would have liked to have kept him to minister to me, and that would have been on, you know, on your behalf, because he was your slave, and now he'd be ministering to me. Verse 14, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Paul's recognizing the fact that even though this man is useful to him, Paul has an obligation to return him. I mean, he has a legal obligation to return him, but he wanted, more importantly, to return him so that the decision about Onesimus' future was put in the hands of Philemon, that it would be 100% up to Philemon as far as determining what was to be done with the slave, and that it wouldn't, whatever decision he made wasn't made by compulsion. It was made by choice. Again, it goes back to, you know, Paul says, I want to do nothing that the deed might not be compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. You know, I want you to make the choice. It's up to you. Verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You know, it's interesting, it says, because Paul says here, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. You know, he ran away because he had committed a crime or had done something. He ran away. But Paul is saying, you know, maybe the reason, because we know that God is a sovereign God who's in control, and God has his own ways of doing things. Paul's saying maybe this was the purpose that he left in the first place, so that he could become converted and that he would no longer be just your slave, but he would be more than that. He says he'd be a beloved brother to both of us, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So Paul's saying, look at the big picture. This guy ran away, but maybe the whole purpose of him running away was that so that he could be converted, and then he would be more valuable to you and to me. The other thing, too, is slavery in those times, it was different than slavery in our country's history. The whole nature of slavery 2,000 years ago is different than what slavery was 400 years ago or 300 years ago. People want to criticize the fact that Paul's not asking for this slave's freedom, because he doesn't ask for his freedom here. He doesn't say, you know, set him free so that he's no longer a slave. He's not asking for that. All Paul is asking for is that he be elevated to the level of a fellow believer. You know, he's one of us. Basically, Paul's asking for equality. So we kind of have to, in our own minds, remember that, and sometime we can talk about what slavery was like then versus what our experience in this country of slavery was, because it was totally different. But slavery then was not necessarily bad in the connotations that we think of it. It wasn't necessarily a bad thing. A lot of people were slaves voluntarily and lived decent lives. And so Paul, you know, should not be criticized for not asking for this guy's freedom. It wasn't an issue then. Paul is just basically saying he's an equal. I did want to make one point. I did kind of skip one little thing here. Back in verse 15, when we were talking about when Paul said, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. And, you know, I was saying that Paul's saying, you know, maybe that was that's the whole big picture God was. It's kind of a reminder of Joseph. When Joseph was thrown down in the well by his brothers, and then he was sold into slavery, and then Joseph ends up at Potiphar's house, and then Potiphar's wife makes an accusation against him, and then Joseph ends up in prison himself, and then he ends up being the number two man in all of Egypt, to the point that when the famine comes, you know, his family comes to get food, and then that's when they discover that Joseph is still alive. And Joseph's response was, what you intended as evil, God intended as good. And that's maybe, you know, that's kind of what Paul's alluding to here. You know, what looked like a bad situation of your slave running away, maybe God intended it for good so that he could come back as a brother. I just wanted to make that point. Something to think about. That sometimes what we see as bad at the moment down the road has incredible payoff because of a sovereign God that works things that way. All right, turn to Galatians chapter 3. I was just saying there that, you know, Paul wasn't asking for his freedom, but Paul was saying, look, he's a co-servant, a co-worker. He's an equal with us now. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's just that point that exactly when we're in Christ, there are no divisions, there are no separations, there are no differences based on race or gender or jobs or, you know, what economic situations. We're one in Christ. And that's what he was saying here. All right, verse 17, if you then count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Wow, stop and think about that. Paul just says, if then you count me as a partner, if you consider me a partner for Christ, then receive him as you would me. You don't see that word forgiveness in there, but that is exactly what Paul is saying here. Saying, I'm asking you to forgive this man. Let him come back. He's saying, you know, receive him as you would me. Obviously, there would have to be forgiveness in order for him to welcome him back. And the point being that you're welcoming him back as a brother. The past is forgotten and the past is forgiven. Verse 18, but if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account, okay? Paul's saying, if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. In the beginning, I said that we get a picture of living a Christ-like life. Does Paul owe Philemon anything? No. He has no debt. He owes him nothing. But Paul says, if Onesimus owes you anything, you put that on my account. All right? That is the picture of Christ. Christ was sinless. He committed no sins, but yet he was willing to accept my sins. My sins went on his account, and he didn't do anything. That's what Paul's saying here. Anything that he owes you, you put that on my account. That is a picture of Christ. Taking on somebody else's debt on their behalf. And that's what Christ did for us. He took on our debt on our behalf. Verse 19, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Paul's saying that, you know, I'm writing this on my own. I'm not dictating this, because some of Paul's letters were dictated. But this is Paul saying, you know, this is me writing. That tells us how near to Paul's heart this was, how important this was. He's like saying, look, this is really personal. I'm writing this to you. This is on my behalf. I'm writing it. Paul says, and I will pay. And he says, I'll pay it back. He doesn't even know, you know. Paul doesn't even know, but Paul's saying, look, I'll pay you. I'll pay that debt. That's how important it is to me. And then Paul finishes that statement there with, and besides, you know, you owe me even your own self. That's a reminder to Philemon that no matter what the debt is of Onesimus, in the bigger sense, Philemon's debt to Paul is even greater because of the fact that Philemon came to know the Lord through Paul. And basically, Paul's saying, you know, I'll pay it back whatever the guy owes you, but remember, you owe me everything. Okay? His Philemon owes Paul so much more than Onesimus owes him, but Paul's willing to take that on. Basically, this is the request to forgive and to forget. And we've talked about this before. Can you truly forget? No, you cannot erase it from your memory. But to forgive and forget, how do you know when you've truly forgiven somebody? You have forgiven somebody when that past sin or whatever doesn't come up, isn't brought up. It's when you can look at that person, you can talk to that person, you can fellowship with the person and not go back into the past and dwell on the past. You know, if I can forgive you and we can fellowship and we can work together and I'm not thinking about the past on a regular basis and I'm not bringing it up, that's forgiving and forgetting. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31 in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31:34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Okay? Can God completely forget every sin that we've committed? No, he can't. But that point is, I will remember their sin no more. It won't be brought up against us. It won't be brought up against them. And that's the picture here of when we forgive people, is their sin is not brought up. That's the, I will remember it no more. It's not brought up. It's not an issue. It's done. It's past. And if it's truly forgiven, it won't be brought up again. Verse 20. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. That basically Paul's saying, you know, let me have some joy. What's the joy going to come from? The joy is going to come from knowing that Onesimus is forgiven. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Wow. That kind of does put a little bit of pressure on. But I think Paul wasn't trying to put the pressure on. I think he was being honest when he said, I know that you will do more than I say. That's a statement of him understanding that as a Christian, that Philemon would do the right thing and that he would do more than what Paul would ask him to do. He says, What are some examples of him doing more than what Paul's asked? Well, obviously, he's asking Philemon to welcome him back as he would Paul. But that's, you know, to accept him back gladly and not grudgingly. That's allowing Onesimus to be a partner. And, you know, I think one of the other things that would happen is it would be a visible lesson in that church about forgiveness, and probably others would be forgiven based on this example here. And I think that's one of the possibilities of that. You know, I know you'll do more than what I ask. You know, it caused Philemon to say, you know, who else do I need to forgive? Maybe cause other people in the church to say, you know, who else do I need to forgive? Verse 22, but meanwhile also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Then he goes on and closes mentioning the other guys there. One point I want to make there in verse 24, Well, he said in 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow laborers. Notice that he mentions in there the list of fellow laborers, and the very first name he mentions is Mark. Here's another picture of forgiveness. Think back. Paul and Barnabas' first missionary trip, they took Mark with them. Mark left in the middle of the trip. Second trip that they're planning, they have an argument over whether or not Mark should go. And Barnabas was adamant that Mark should go, and Paul was adamant that Mark should not go because he wasn't reliable. And so Paul and Barnabas split. Paul went one way, Barnabas went the other way and took Mark with him. Okay? Here's a picture of forgiveness. We have seen Paul go from that guy can't be counted on, I don't want to go with him, to now Mark has restored himself or been restored, and now Paul considers him a fellow laborer. So there again, we see a picture of forgiveness. Obviously, there had to be some forgiveness given on Paul's part for Mark's earlier failing. So we get Paul's request of Philemon to forgive, but we also get to see that picture of forgiveness in action demonstrated by Paul himself, asking somebody to do what he has demonstrated. All right, so basically a couple points here I want to make. First point is about forgiveness. When we don't forgive, it hinders the church. And through forgiveness, not only are people restored, but in many cases, they're elevated. We see a picture here of Onesimus, who was just a slave, and through forgiveness will become a brother in, or is a brother in Christ, and through forgiveness will benefit the church. So forgiveness, when someone's been wronged and something wrong's been done, there's got to be that change of heart. Change of heart for me to be able to give forgiveness. But the benefit is that it brings people back together and in many cases increases their usefulness for God. Okay? And I talked about the fact that this was a letter about Christ-like living, Christ-like life. Okay? There are some things that really stand out. Verse number 4. Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Paul is thanking God for other people. It's not just about himself, you know, and sometimes we get all hung up on ourselves, or sometimes we get hung up on the people that drive us crazy. But, you know, Paul's talking about, you know, he's grateful to God for others. That's Christ-like love. That's Christ-like love, being grateful for others. Verse 10. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, okay? He's seeking the welfare of somebody else. Again, that's Christ-like, seeking the welfare for others. Paul's concerned about Onesimus. He cares about somebody else. He wants the best for him. He wants better for him. That, again, you know, what did Christ do? He came to serve. He died for us so that we could have better. Verse 12. Paul says, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. You know, Paul's dealing honestly here. He says, I'm sending him back. I'd like to keep him. Goes on and says, I'd like to keep him. It's not about Paul's benefit. Paul wanted to keep him. It would be to Paul's benefit to keep him, but Paul's doing the right thing. He says, I'm sending him back because he's yours. You know, it's dealing honestly with others and doing what's right. Dealing honestly with others. Verse 18. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. That's a picture of bearing the burdens of others. And to me, that's the, of all the examples in this letter of, you know, living Christ-like, that's it right there. Bearing the burdens of others, taking on the debts and obligation of others when you don't have to. You don't have to, but that's a picture of Christ. And then verse 21, he says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. And there he's believing the best in others. You know, he's saying, I know you're going to do more than I ask. And that's believing the best in others. And to me, those are just some of the little pictures of living a Christ-like life. Everything that you get from this letter, you know, the good things that Paul says about Philemon when he writes to him, hey, you know, we've heard how, you know, you are so refreshing to all the saints. You know, I just really have to believe that Philemon responded exactly as Paul had intended him to or wanted him to, just because this Philemon would appear to be a very Christian-like man himself. It's a picture of how to live a Christ-like life. You know, putting others first, suffering for others, taking on the burdens of others, loving others. And one point I wanted to make that I totally forgot to make, is this is a picture here of forgiveness being granted or expected to be granted before it's even asked for. Paul is expecting or asking Philemon to forgive Onesimus before Onesimus ever even has a chance to even ask him for forgiveness. You know, that was one of the points I wanted to make. But I mean, that relates to what I was talking about, the guy from work. It's like forgiveness is given even if it's not asked for. Scott, would you close us in prayer, please?
And that concludes our study for today. If you would like a copy of this, we have it available on CD. You can contact us through our website, studyhiswordradio.org, or you can email us at studyhiswordministries@yahoo.com, or you can write to us at Study His Word Radio, 6190 State Route 19. That's in Mount Gilead, Ohio, 43338. And thank you for being here this morning. I've run completely out of time, so I will see you back again next week. Have a good week.
You don't jump in and attack me every time I open my mouth. I like that.